All right, you guys, welcome back. Welcome back to number 2 in our Chronicles of Redemption summer series. So I see less people here this week. Must have drove them off already. That didn't last long. So hopefully they'll be coming in. I'm sure people are still in the coffee line and everything else like that. Well, listen, you guys, if you weren't here last week, go online. We have the video. You can catch up there. And again, if you want to call other people to be a part of this class, they can start at any time. Just say, hey, go catch up online, and then you guys can do that. Now, here's the other thing, too. So we ran out of books, so we sold all 300 of them. Yeah, praise the Lord. But here's the thing, we ordered another 100. Tim, can I have you take these? So this is a sign-up. If you guys still need a workbook, all right, you guys will have that section go, all 4 of the sections, they'll go back. And if you still need a workbook or you guys want to gift one to somebody that you know that would be a blessing for them to go through this, then do that. Or again, if you want to take them through this course with you, that would be even better. And so consider that. All right. Once again, I think I mentioned this last time. Please save your questions until the end. Again, I'll probably ask some rhetorical questions. It'll be for everybody to answer. You guys are fine with that. But I will be fielding questions at the end if we have time. Again, all throughout this evening, you can text your questions to our number. It's 425-361-5192. And I am running slides, so I got to remember that. That's so funny. 425-361-5192. I really, honestly, you got to get used to this, and I'm not really used to it. And so on Sunday morning, I have somebody in the back running my slides, so then I don't have to worry about it. And that's so much nicer. Okay. Again, I said last time, but it's worth repeating again, I will not only teach you this material this summer, but I will give you some tips and tricks along the way so that you can teach it yourself, and that's the goal. I would love nothing better than to see people all throughout this congregation, even online, wherever you are, teaching this course to other people. Also, along with the lessons online are the PDFs. You guys can download those. So each lesson will have its own PDF, and you guys can download those, use them, share them with other people. Again, take people through this stuff. And what's it all about still? The gospel, right? And so we want to share the gospel, and I want you guys to get this out there. So in whatever way that I can help you to do that, please let me know, and I will help you. All right, well, let's go ahead and pray, and we will get started right away. Father, we thank you once again for bringing us together this evening, and we know that every day is a gift from your hand, and you are a sovereign, awesome God, and we just thank you so much for creating us. We thank you so much for the kind mercy that you showed us when you opened our eyes and our ears and our hearts to the truth. Lord, when you changed us and you're continuing to change us from the inside out. And Lord, all of us, we long to be more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would just give us wisdom right now. Give me wisdom as I speak and teach. And I pray for everyone who's here in person or online, that you would give them ears to hear and hearts to understand and hands and feet to put it into practice. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, you guys, we are in Genesis 1 and 2. So really, this week and next week, they're kind of lessons that go hand in glove, so they go together. So we're going to, again, we started with some introductory stuff last week, a little bit more introductory this week, and then we're going to start opening the Bible, and that's exactly where we want to get to. But you need to understand that there is so much, like I said last time, there's so much Christianese that if you've been a believer, if you've been in the church for very long, you guys speak a different language than most people. Do you realize that? You do. And a lot of times we're just not even aware of it because these are the circles that we swim in, and everybody understands what imputation is and sanctification and right? And justification and all those other things, or all those theologies, and it's just not the case. People don't speak like the Bible does anymore. And so we need to oftentimes teach people a different language or different words is what I mean by that. So look at your, so this is, again, the creation we're going to go over today. We're going to go over the fall next week. And again, these two chapters kind of fit hand in glove together. So the themes that we're going to be covering this week, last week we talked about the Bible. Again, you need to introduce the Bible to the people that you're talking to, because they're just going to think, yeah, it was just handed down by some people a long time ago. It's no different than the fairy tales that Brothers Grimm wrote in Germany, you know, of all the fairy tales. And it's like, no, it's not quite like that. And so you have to introduce that. So those are the themes that we covered last week, was the Bible and God. So this week we'll start off with God again. And this is progressive revelation. So you are teaching people, you're not going to jump to the New Testament right away. And this is an important concept. You're going to walk your way through the Old Testament. Sometimes they're going to have questions for you about, like, well, that's talking about Jesus, right? And you say, just hold on, hold your horses. So some people want to answer that ahead of time, what these are pictures of. But you guys are just going to try to take the whole group right along. And you want them to see this one step after another. So as we're talking about progressive revelation, God is being revealed more and more to us as the Bible unfolds. God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them, both seen and unseen. He created all things, what? Good. That's exactly right. God is sovereign over his creation. Now the next one is Satan. So here we are introducing, now these next two themes are new. So the fallen angel Satan is the source of all evil. He is the enemy of God and all that is good. All right? Now we're going to get into all these. So if you use these as an introduction, which is perfectly fine, just understand that we're going to go into these, each one of these themes in depth in this lesson. And then man was created to be dependent upon God and subject to God as creator. It's one thing why people don't want to believe in God. It's not that there's not enough evidence for them. They don't want to believe in God because that would make them what? Accountable to him. That's right. They're his creature, or we're all his creatures, but they have been created, and now they're accountable to him. All right, let's go on with number one here, creation of the spiritual world. You guys, angels are an extraterrestrial race of spirit beings. Again, we're introducing angels in this thing, Satan being one of them. But we're going to talk about just the overall creation real quick here. Angels are an extraterrestrial race of spirit beings whose existence is mentioned in over, anybody have a guess? 30 books of the Bible. Again, how many books in the Bible? 66, good. So that's a lot. It's a lot. I once knew a man in Germany who's a theology teacher, didn't go to our school that we started. His theology teacher basically said that he did not believe in the existence of angels. I wonder what else they taught in that school. You know, if that's the theology teacher. So, okay, but they're mentioned in over 30 books of the Bible. Far from the popular notion of a fat little babies with wings, right? Angels possess awesome beauty and power. Just read the book of Revelation and you'll see that over and over again. Though supernatural in nature, they are personal beings who have played a part in human events throughout the course of history. That's exactly right. They play no minor role in the course of human history, and especially at the end, as you all know in the book of Revelation. So the next section that we're going to go to, so we talk about spirit beings, right? And now we're going to talk about the good angels, the holy angels, and the evil angels. Now, first off, I would probably at this point in time, you guys might want to mark it down, ask the people that you're studying with, so what do you believe about angels? Or, you know, what have you ever heard about them? And it's probably going to be mostly what they saw during Christmas time. Maybe, what is it? What's that famous old Christmas story? It's a Wonderful Life. Yeah, you know, when the bells ring, an angel gets his wings, right? Or when people die, they get their wings. They turn into angels. I mean, you believe something like that. Again, that comes from that movie. You know, that's what basically you get their theology from. So many people get their theology from Hollywood, which is horrible. So you can ask them, though, what do you know about holy angels? And listen to them for a few minutes and then move on. And then say, okay, let's look at what the Bible says. Their creation. Angels were created by God and for his glory. Just like everything has been created by God for his glory. Okay, angels were, get this, they were present when God laid the foundations of the earth. Matter of fact, let's go ahead and read that real quick. Job 38. There's a couple verses that we're going to be looking at throughout here, and these are a couple of them. So it says this in verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." This is God, again, talking to Job. "Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched out the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Those morning stars and sons of God, another name for angels. So they watched as God created, the earth. So they were present. So angels live where? In heaven with God. It says this in 2 Chronicles 18:18, "I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left." There you go. Their number cannot be what? That's exactly right. Counted. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, Revelation 5:11 says, are their number. That's a lot, right? That's a lot. I get pretty bored after I count to about 100. All right, so then we look in our book, it says their attributes. Now, here's another question that I would ask. This is one of those Christianese words. Usually people don't use that word very often. So again, ask them, you know, do your best to define these terms as you go along. So what is an attribute? What is an attribute? It's a characteristic, right? Something that defines someone. So let's look at their attributes. Angels are spirits, first and foremost, probably how I would describe them. Therefore, they do not have physical bodies as humans do. Their immaterial bodies appear to be unhindered by physical laws of nature. They can, for instance, appear suddenly out of nowhere, as according to Luke 2, 8 through 13. They can transport themselves through space, according to Luke 2, 15, and display superhuman strength, as in Acts 5, 19. Again, John, when he's in the book of Revelation, he sees an angel. He's like, he was a mighty angel, right? So, so much stronger than we are. Angels seem to be genderless. However, whenever they do appear in physical form, they always appear as adult males, never as babies, all right? Never as women either, really. In biblical accounts, you can take a look in Genesis 18:2. But again, I would say they're not men. They're not male. They're not female. But whenever they do appear, whenever they take on the appearance, it's always as an adult male. So understand that. They do not marry or reproduce, nor do they die, as according to Luke 20, verse 36. Their number has been, what? Fixed. Exactly right. Since creation. They don't marry, they don't procreate, and they don't die. So, fixed number. All right, angels are more powerful than humans. OK, Okay, there's all kinds of verses. If somebody wants to stop and talk about this, you know, in your study, you know, a lot of, pretty much on every single line, there's verses, you know what I'm saying? So you can look up those verses and make sure you've looked them up beforehand. Make sure you know what it says. Sometimes the first time that you read a verse in support of something, you're like, well, where does it say that? Then you read it two or three more times, you're like, oh, there it is. There it is. So angels are more powerful. Angels were created holy, meaning set apart. So holy means two things. One, on one hand, it means to be set apart. On the other hand, it means to be sinless, right? Without sin. So both definitions are correct. So, and using both is absolutely correct as well. There's a number of verses for that. Angels have a distinct organizational structure given by God. Among these are the cherubim, who are connected with protecting the holiness of God. A number of verses there. Then come the seraphim, who are connected with the worship of God. I'll slow down a little bit because there's a couple blanks here. And these are not exactly the easiest words in the world to write down. So the seraphim who are connected with the worship of God, and look up Isaiah 6, it's a pretty well-known passage, and the archangel, or the chief angel of God. All right, some more verses there too. Okay, we're not done with our short theology on angels yet. So in theology, we call this angelology, right? Just throw an ology on anything and you pretty much have it. But it's true, it's angelology. And I've taught angelology several times, Satanology and demonology. And all of it's fascinating. So their service, in general, we can say that angels, you can just look right here, angels were created to serve God and everything that God needs, all right? You can just say that. But angels worship God. Angels worship God. Here's a quote from Isaiah 6. Above it stood seraphim, and one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth, the whole earth is full of his glory." Amen. Amen. So, okay. Angels perform the will of God in heaven. It says this, "Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength." Here it is. Who do his what? His word. Who do his word. So that's Psalm 103. And then there's more. There's Daniel 7 and Matthew 6. Angels enact the purposes of God on earth. Angels, listen carefully, they predict future events. Again, as God has revealed it to them, not that they know the future, but let me be clear about that. All right. They execute judgment, again, according to their will or what God wants them to do. Obviously, what God wants them to do. And they protect God's people. Praise the Lord. Right? Praise the Lord. Now, sometimes at this point in time, before you guys get into the fallen angels, you can ask for questions, something like that. You know, a lot of times people say, well, what about like guardian angels? You know, things like that. If they ask something like that, I would just say, hey, ask me that at the end. Say that, because that could be a long discussion and you probably don't want to go down that road if you want to get your lesson done that night, right? And so you have to always keep that in mind, is what can I answer quickly and what might take a little bit longer. So again, I would go to the fallen angels. I'd ask this question though, you know, what do you know about the fallen angels? And again, if time allows, listen carefully, I would take them to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. We're going to talk about a number of those passages next in our study here. But there you can read the full account of who Satan is, his sin, and his fall. Okay, in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, these are just key passages that you need to know in the midst of your studies so you can help people understand this better. So the fallen angels will start with their prince. His original state, Lucifer, unique among the angels, was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Again, here it is in Ezekiel 28:12. His name has been translated morning star or shining one. That's what Lucifer means. So it's actually, I know we use it in a bad sense, but at this point in time, it's a pretty awesome name. Referred to in the scriptures as the anointed cherub, Ezekiel 28:14. His exalted position gave him seemingly limitless access to the throne of God. So from what we can tell is he was the chief among the angels. All the angels, before all of them fell, he was chief among all of them. All right, and there's a... you don't want to get too far down that road, but you can just move on from there. His sin, it says this, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Ezekiel 28:15. Again, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 20:28. Created holy, Lucifer was perfect until the day he sinned. The nature of his sin is intimated in Isaiah. Now, this next paragraph in your books, I would say, is key, and I even wrote it in mine, key. You have to slow down here because you're introducing these characters that are going to come up in our reading. So then they can read with understanding, right? And that's what you want. Now, we read it because we already have this as background information, but they don't. Or if they do, it's probably wrong. So, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. Now, we understand where we're going to see that phrase again, correct? In Genesis chapter 3. But don't key them off to that yet. You're developing this as we're moving along. All right, so here it is. Notice that Lucifer's sin originated in his heart and that the all-seeing God knew Lucifer's intent. Rather than submit to the authority of his creator, God the angel clearly desired to exalt himself and to be like who? To be like God. That's exactly right. How many of you guys were here for the first hour last week? All right, most of you. Do you remember what the New Age thought is? They already say that what, they'll become like gods? No. They say they already are. It's the Mormons and the other cults that say, oh, you can become like God, right? You grow like God. Well, here it is. More of these lies again and again. So this desire for autonomy with its roots in sinful pride is the origin of all, what? Evil. Now this is, think of how eye-opening this would be for them. Again, because most people have that question, why, if he's an all-sovereign, all-loving God, why does he allow this? Right? You need to be ready for a question like that, because they'll come up over and over again. So this is, again, this is key background information for future lessons. So don't skip over this. You'll go back and you'll reference it again and again. His title, from the time of his rebellion and consequent judgment, he is referred to as Satan. Now we talked about in his fallen state as Satan. Meaning, again, it says it right there, adversary. Adversary. Is he God's adversary? You bet. Is he... Is he a Christian's adversary? You bet he is. You bet he is. Okay, so let's talk about their fall. So Satan was banished from his original position in heaven and cast away from God's presence. Okay, we already looked at that. A third of the angels followed Satan in a revolt against God. Again, in our study of Revelation, we saw that. God reveals it to us all the way at the very end. Isn't that cool for us? We've got the whole book. We can reference the whole thing, but for the most part, people at the very beginning, they would just read this and like, okay, so, you know, they fell and, you know, probably took some with him, but here it's revealed to us, it's a third of the angels. Again, it's numbers upon numbers, we don't even know how many there are, so a third of some uncountable number went with Satan. Scripture refers to these fallen angels as demons or unclean spirits, and Satan is their prince or ruler. Folks, do people all around this world believe in demons? You bet they do. Every religion, they're going to have some term for spirits and evil spirits, bad spirits, even the Taliabo. Remember these witch doctors? They're trying to conjure up these evil spirits or then get rid of them. Actually, this next film that we're going to watch at the very end, you're going to see how they were plagued by these demons. So, and then what they did to get rid of them. Since the original rebellion, Satan and the demons pursue their evil works in the environment, in the environs of Earth and its atmosphere. Satan is referred to elsewhere as the ruler of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4 is a good one. John 14:30. He continues to oppose God and hinder all those who serve him, whether angelic or human. Probably at this point, I might bring somebody to 1 Peter 5:8. You can write this down in your notes there too. It's one that's not there. 1 Peter 5:8 says this: "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to what? To eat until gone." Right? To swallow whole. However you want to say that. Yeah, he's looking for people to devour. Think of all the world's religions. Has he devoured a lot? Devoured so much. So sad. And the time's short, and we need to get busy about being about the gospel. And that's why you guys are here. That's why you guys are here. So, the fall of Satan and the demons must have occurred somewhere between God's pronouncement of his creation as very good, Genesis 1:31, and the appearance of Satan in Eden. Now, this was what I was taught in seminary. Hey, they probably fell when he said it was very good, and Genesis 3:1, right? And when Satan appears in the garden. And there's other people say, you know, they were created before all of the heavens and the earth, and the heavens just talk about the physical heavens. Don't fight about it. You know what I'm saying? It's one of those non-issues. It really is, and there's good people on both sides of that fence. It doesn't need to be fought. If God's word was that clear, they would tell us. All right, their destiny. In divine judgment, God has prepared a special place of confinement for Satan, his demons, and all who follow him in rebellion. The lake of fire or hell is described as a place of everlasting punishment and torment. Again, you're introducing all of these things. We're going to get to them later more in depth, but this is key. This is key. So again, they haven't heard it. This won't be the first time, and it won't be the last time. Okay, the concept of everlasting punishment for those who oppose God is not to be taken figuratively. The lake of fire is a literal place and will be revealed at a future time, i.e. the end of the age. Do you all know that Jesus spoke more about hell than he ever did about heaven? It's true. He did. So the idea that God is, in the Old Testament, this God of wrath and anger, hatred, and this God of the New Testament, the God of love and gentleness and grace and mercy, is fiction. It's not real, right? And so, again, just go back and look at what Jesus said. All right, you guys, you need to continue to move on. Number two, creation of the physical world. Let's read Genesis 1 and 2. Open your Bibles with me tonight. Finally, we get to open our Bibles in Genesis 1, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Have your people, listen, you guys, I'm a real big proponent on a physical copy of God's Word, you guys. Because when all the electronic copies of the Bible all of a sudden overnight do what? Poof. Then you still have one. We've bought actually a lot of copies of God's Word for that purpose too. And a lot of physical copies. And so have physical copies. Teach your people how to open one up. And if they can't see it, then say, let me help you find a large print. Right? That's what I need more and more of. Okay, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And you just want to stop right there. So we're talking about, so there it is right there in your book. So it says, read Genesis 1, 1 through 2. We're going to look at the creative work of God. So we're going to take these sentences apart, or these phrases. It says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The teaching of the Bible begins with what? God. Without attempting, this is super key, and I'd encourage you guys to highlight this sentence or underline it, but it says, without attempting to substantiate his existence, the scriptures simply declare that God is and that he alone created all that exists. Now, here's my point with that. Folks, you don't need to argue whether or not God exists with the people in your study. You don't need to argue whether or not God exists with an atheist or an agnostic. If they say something like, well, I don't even believe in existence, just say something to the effect of, well, listen, let's set that on a shelf for just a second. Let me finish with telling you what the Bible declares about God and his way of salvation. Will you give me just a few minutes to do that? And usually they'll say yes. If they really want to get argumentative, you can push back and say, well, you know what? And I've done this before too. The Bible says that there's no such thing as an atheist. And Romans chapter 1 says this. It says that creation declares that he is God. And that if you think in your heart of hearts, you in the stillness and quietness of an evening sunset or a morning sunrise, you look out, you know in your heart of heart that there is a God. You know it based on creation. And you can go to Romans 2 and say, and Romans 2 says this, that in your conscience, you know that there's a God. So you can call him out on it. Because God never goes down that road. He says, just like a dog or a cat or an animal has certain instincts, guess what as humans have? They have the instinct that, if we want to call it that, that God exists. Romans 1 and Romans 2, can't get past that, and it's right there. And I've called people on it, and guess what? They've never fought me on it. Never. And so, yes, I am an atheist. No, you're not. But again, I wouldn't go down that road necessarily. Just say, hey, you know, let's go with the assumption that he does exist, and then you just keep moving on, all right? No, let me just say one more thing. That doesn't mean that if they have issues with creation evolution that you can't help them. We're going to talk about some stuff on creation evolution, different things like that. I'm going to give you guys some great resources. You can point them in that direction. But I don't, or you shouldn't allow this study to get too devolved down into that, okay, into that battleground, because you'll never come out of it. The name of God is translated from the Hebrew Elohim, a general term for deity, which means strong one. And the word is plural in form and at least anticipates a plurality of persons. So the I am on the end is a plural. And so you know, it's like, okay, so it's, you can almost say like strong ones. So it's a, or strong one, but it is a plural. It's a plural ending on that Hebrew word there. So, let's keep going on. God's creative work identifies the beginning of the material universe in space and time. Scripture supports the concept that the entire creative work took place in 6 24-hour solar days. The repeated use of evening and morning supports the solar day, as does the 6 days of work and seventh day for rest pattern in Exodus 28 through 11. As a matter of fact, the whole fourth commandment is based upon a 6 or a 7 literal 24-hour day work week. You can't get around it. If you say that it was figurative and it could be thousands or millions of years, then you've got a major problem when we get to the days of creation. We'll talk about that. All right? We'll talk about that. God created the universe without using any what? Ex nihilo, without pre-existing. Yeah. Pre-existing materials. God created the universe without using any pre-existing materials. Matter is not eternal. The term ex nihilo, i.e. from nothing, is used here to explain the work of God in that only God can call the universe or can call into existence something which had no previous existence. I really want to tell you the joke about the scientist and God, but I'm going to refrain. Probably heard that one. Okay. Verse 2 says, without form and void, means initially unformed. The following verses show that God first created the substance of the universe and then proceeded to form, shape, and fill it. Okay, then in verse 2, we get the next major phrase, and the Spirit of God was hovering. Who's responsible for creation? Jesus, according to Colossians 1. Who else? Holy Spirit. You're reading it right here. God the Father, right? All three were involved in creation. But again, the Spirit of God is understood to be the Holy Spirit. One person in the triune slash tri-personal. If you want to add that, you can. Triune, tri-personal God. Three persons, one God. As an eagle hovers over her young in the nest, Deuteronomy 32:11, so the Spirit of God was involved in the care and oversight of the created world, Job 26:13. The word waters refers to the whole yet unformed mass of the earth, which was still at that point covered with water. I love it when you ask people like, okay, so if evolution is true, where did all the water come from? Right? Where did all this water come from? And their answer is what? Do you remember that? Comets kept crashing to the earth. So 70% of our earth was from comets hitting our earth and leaving their little tiny deposits of ice that all happened to melt. And the funny thing is, when we test the ice on the comets that satellites have tested and been able to get close enough into the tail, it's completely different. So there's some great videos out there creation videos on that whole thing that are just fabulous. So let's read Genesis 1:3. Again, you guys can tell I can get caught up with that. So let's just read this, okay? Let's just read this creation account. It's going to be a little bit longer. Are you guys okay with me? So we're going to read a couple verses here. Verse 3 says, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Verse 5, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below and the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. Verse 9, then God said, let the waters below and the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was what? Good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a third day. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for the lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. Don't you love that little phrase? 100 billion galaxies, and how many stars guesstimated in each galaxy? 100 billion. So, and then just this little phrase, he made the stars also. Verse 17, God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. And God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after its kind, and every winged bird after its kind. Then God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping thing, and the beasts of the earth after their kind. It was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Verse 26. These are what you need to like circle, these verses. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing which moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielded seed, it shall be for food for you. To every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to every thing that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Now we want to go into the first three verses here on chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. What can you say after all that? A long passage, but amen. Amen, amen, amen. All right, well, let's go through this real quick. The days of creation. God created, here it is. God created all things by his word. God spoke and it was what? It was done. Genesis 1:3, 1:6, 1:9, 1:11. I kept looking too. And they keep going on. This is just the first couple, right, that are here. The Almighty God simply spoke the universe into existence. Here it is. He commanded and they were created. Is that not awesome? It comes from Psalm 148, verse 5, and some other psalms there. This passage, I would just put in there, of Scripture. This passage of Scripture states in detail what Genesis 1:1 says in summary. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Aren't you glad that he gave us a little bit more detail? And it's like, here's one general sentence, God created everything. Oh, now let me tell you about it, right? All right, the first day, God made what? Light, and divided it from darkness. All kinds of verses there, you can go down whichever one you want to. You kind of got to keep an eye on the length of your lesson, where you're at with time and everything else like that. And you guys are like, really, Pastor Kerry? Talk to me about time. I do my best. The second day, God formed the heavens and the atmosphere and separated from the waters. The third day, God separated the land from the oceans and created the entire world of vegetation. Now, if these were long ages, like thousands of years, what would be the problem here? No sun. How long does your green grass do without sun, folks? Not very long. Not very long. A couple of days. Actually, less than that, and it will wilt, right? So you guys understand. So the fourth day, God positioned the sun moon and stars to provide light and to mark the passage of time. Again, without the sun and the moon, how are we going to tell the time, what time it is? How are you going to do that? So that's how we do it. That's how everybody's always marked the passage of time. So in whatever culture you're in, that's how they mark the passage of time. Day five. God made the creatures of the air and sea. And they were supposed to be fruitful after their own what? Kind. That's right. Number six, God made the animals of the earth, and the crowning pinnacle of his creation was man. And there it is right there. So God made the animals of the earth and man. And then the seventh day, it says that God, what? He rested. God stopped working on the seventh day. Now, he wasn't exhausted or weary. Rather, his creative work was completed. So my question was, is this to you all, and you can ask your people, you can write this down. So why did God rest on the seventh day if he wasn't tired? Excuse me? There it is. Who said that? Don Fink. I heard that. It's exactly right. He did it as an example. How do we know that? Exodus chapter 20, right? Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 5 is the second listing. So you have that. It was an example for us. Do you know that other cultures have tried like a 10-day work week? They've tried under communism all kinds of crazy things, trying to get away from the 7-day. They can never get away from it. They can never get away. How do you explain 7 days? Why 7 days? Why not 8? Why not 6? Why not a 3-day week? Right? Nothing really divides really easy. And so you have to understand this all based upon creation and how God made us. So we work really well, men and women, when we work 6 days and we rest on 1 day. All right? And if you try to burn that candle on both ends for too long, what happens? Oh, that machine's going to give out probably far quicker than it would have had you done something different. All right. So let's look at Job 12, 7 through 10 says this, "But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind?" Is that not a great verse? Praise God. So why do you think, without looking any further in your notes, why do you think God created everything seen and unseen? Why do you think he did it? The notes below give us more answers, but what's that? Nobody else could do it. Why did he do it? Was he bored? Was he lonely? No. It's for his glory. For his glory. All right, let's go through this. Here's the answers. Why God created? Number one, to pursue his pleasure. Number of verses there. Number two, to unfold his great purpose, or purposes, you can almost say. There's all kinds of purposes for his creation. Number three, to display his what? His power and majesty. Do you remember why he hardened Pharaoh's heart? You know, somewhere around halfway through all those plagues of Egypt. So he could display his glory. Other than that, Pharaoh would have acquiesced probably long before. We say, hey, to show Israel and the surrounding nations of the world my glory. And we're still talking about it today. Number four, to demonstrate his sovereignty. His sovereignty, that is his control over all things. Again, define your terms. At least that one's pretty difficult sometimes to understand. To express his glory is another one. And these are all verses you guys can look up. Don't have time right now to look these up. No, we don't. And number six is to reveal his deity. To reveal his deity. Okay, let's go back to Genesis. Let's look at the creation of Adam and Eve. Genesis 1, 26 through 31. Look at this once again. Then God said, let us, and this is key. You're going to go back to this again and again. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. And then one more verse in verse 7 of chapter 2 says this. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So, what are we made of, you guys? Yeah, I think somebody calculated at least like 20 years ago, it was like about $6 worth of materials. $6 worth of dust, right? So that's probably like the good bottled water too, because most of us are water, whatever it must have been. So look at this again. So God created Adam, the father of mankind. This is, again, we're laying down the foundation. This is going to be key to next week is the fall of mankind, which is the great problem. And then we're going to start working on the solution. All right. So God created Adam, the father of mankind. Again, a lot of times people, like, they try to go back and forth. Which came first, the chicken or the egg? Which is it, you guys? Chicken came first. So, but you pose that to a like an evolutionist. So which did come first? They'll be scratching around, hunting around, pecking around like a chicken in a barnyard. All right. This passage details the creative events of the sixth day, Genesis 5, 1 through 2. Let's just look at this real quick. Turn one more page, or two more. Genesis 5, 1 through 2 says this. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, he created him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. He blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. All right. So, all right. And then go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man. Here, you guys, we see the Trinity spoke among themselves. A lot of times I'll ask people, so who was God talking to? Was he talking to the other angels here in heaven? Hey, let us, you know, me as God and you angels, we'll make man in our image. So a combination of, because who else was there, right? So let us make man in our image. It is clear, that here the Trinity spoke among themselves, determining to make man. It is the clear teaching of the scriptures that the human race did not come into existence by random accident. God intended to create mankind. It is important to understand that God did not create mankind because he had a need for love, for companionship, or worship. The triune God was self-sufficient before the world was made. I would say this, self-sufficient and fully satisfied before the world was made. It's fully satisfied. Okay, verse 26 also says that he made us in our or in his image, or yeah, he says him speaking among the Trinity said in our image. Mankind holds a unique place in God's created order precisely because God made him in his own what? Image. Now let's describe what that means. You're going to have to describe for that what somebody or to them. So the people that you're doing the study with, this means that God made man with a remarkable ability to reflect various aspects of God's own nature. Humanity is absolutely distinct from the animals in this regard. Folks, How many of you guys have dogs and cats? Birds, chickens. I've got ducks, chickens, a couple turkeys, dogs and cats. I can assure you that we are nothing like them, right? Who really aren't. And so God made us completely different than the animals. And praise God for that. You know, when you guys were searching for your spouse, you didn't go to the animal shelters, right? You didn't go for a walk in nature. So you guys get the idea here. So you can ask, you can even say, so how is man distinct from all the animals? How is man distinct from all the animals? How would you answer? And I'm asking that question right now. What's that? Kevin, we've got a soul. Correct. It's nephesh in Hebrew. Okay. What's next? What else do we have? Come on, you guys. Cognitive thought. A will in actions. What else? What? The ability to worship. Great. Moral conscience. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for morality. Looking for morality. Do you know what's right and wrong in your heart of hearts? Absolutely. Even the atheist or the agnostic, they know in their heart of hearts. They can look at an evil video that we see almost every day on nightly news and say, how evil is that? And you're like, well, wait a second. You don't believe in God. If there's no God, there's no absolutes. If there's no absolutes, there's no right or wrong. Quit borrowing from my worldview. Right? Call them on it. Okay, like God, man has a rationale, a rational nature. Like God, man has a rational nature. He has a capacity to reason, it's intelligence, to make decisions, volition, and to express affection, emotion. Likewise, man can know God, obey God, and love God. Wholly distinct. Like God, man has a moral compass or nature. God made him without sin and good, without sin and good, and with the capacity to know right from wrong, good from evil. Okay. No, that's just a couple. We can keep going on because there's a lot. But unlike God, who is spirit, man is limited by his physical form. Let's talk about some of the differences, though. Man is limited by our physical form. Hopefully, the Lord's going to come back soon and not for much longer. Number four, unlike God, man does not possess divine attributes such as infinite wisdom, infinite power, infinite glory. These are God's alone. These are God's alone. So we're trying to show, hey, we're distinct from the animals, all of them. All the birds, all the fish, all the land-dwelling animals, all the insects, all the creepy crawlies, we're distinct. But we're also distinct from God. Doesn't mean that we're little gods, like the heretics on television tell us we are. Number five, unlike God, the all-sufficient creator, man is a finite creature, limited by both birth and death. And one more, number six, unlike God, the source of life, man is a dependent creature deriving his life from God. How frail are we, you guys? Do you ever feel your frailty sometimes? Anybody who's around 20, forget it. I'm not talking to you. Wait until you're 30, then come talk to me. You'll start feeling your frailty. Then you're in your 40, then when you're 50, but you start feeling it more and more. And then you think like, man. And then you start hearing things, too, of how quick life can be by. So, and just because you're young, don't think that you've got a guaranteed long life, either. No guarantees at all. None whatsoever. That car accident can come at any time. That diagnosis of cancer can come from one day to the next. Your whole world can turn upside down in a split second, correct? So, you need to be ready for eternity. How quickly? Right now. Right now, you do. Okay, let's keep going on. And Lord God formed man. Praise God for that. This verse details the creation of man in 1:26. Adam, meaning man, was made from dust. But even after all the physical components were in place, Adam did not have life. For the body is merely the house of the unseen person within. Now, I don't want to get morbid here, but how many of you have seen a person who's no longer alive? A dead body. Everything's there, correct? All the substance is there, the heart, the blood, everything is there, but there's no life. And it doesn't matter. I remember the first time I saw a dead body, and it's shocking. It really is. There's nothing that you can do. It doesn't matter how hard you or how loud you scream or what you do, what kind of dance you do or whatnot, they won't hear. There's no life. And so you can have all the right substances there, even the right form, but if there's no life, there's no life. So, but God gave life, look at this, and breathed into his nostrils the what? The breath of life. So the person within was the eternal soul, which God breathed into him. Some good verses there. Don't have time. Ecclesiastes 12:7, Zechariah 12:1. This inner self is the part of man which reflects God's image. A man sees his child with his eyes, but loves him from his soul. Okay, then God blessed them, male and female. Okay, we read that already, 1:28-30. Man was blessed and given the mandate of procreation to fill the earth. And what? Dominion. Do we have to worry about apes coming over and, you know, coming in here and taking over Lake Stephen or Washington State someday? You know what? Man has tamed every kind of bird and beast, everything under the sun, he has tamed. Now, that doesn't mean that we're stronger. Lots of things that are stronger than us. Doesn't mean that we're faster. Lots of things that are faster. That lots of things that can fly up higher, can go down deeper, swim further, see better, smell better, hear better, right? Every animal you think about, they can do everything better than we can do. We've got one of these, though. We've got a brain that can think rationally and morally, and that is how God made us, different than the animals. So he made us to have dominion over the animal. That doesn't mean that we should rule in a bad way, does it? Doesn't mean that at all. Okay, let's read Genesis 2:8-17. Okay, verse 8 says this, "The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first was Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. The bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you will surely die." I want you to circle verse or underline verses 15, 16, and 17, because when you share the gospel with people, I really want to encourage you to go back. Once you go back to those verses right there, because they are crucial for explaining the gospel message. All right, here it is. Let's keep going on. Eden, the garden of the Lord. And the Lord God planned the garden, verse 8. Although its specific location is unknown, Eden was a paradise of lushness, bounty, and beauty. It was watered by both a river and a mist which covered the earth. God prepared a perfect environment for Adam, which met every human need. It was perfect. It was absolutely perfect. Next. And there he placed a man whom he had formed. God placed man in the garden. God is the creator and thus acted what? Sovereignly. Sorry about the placement there. Is that all messed up on your slide? Yep. Without consulting Adam. All right. Why did he plant him there? Well, was a man going to sit down and watch Netflix for the rest of his time? YouTube videos, kids? What are some games that people play? I have no idea. Yeah, whatever, right? No, he intended for man to work. So here it is, to cultivate and keep it. So work came about even before the fall, right? A part of Adam's life in Eden involved work. Unlike drudgery, creative service reflects the image of God and distinguishes man from animal. Folks, listen, in the 1,000-year reign, there will be all kinds of jobs that God will have for us. That will be an exciting time. Okay, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, here it is, you shall not eat. Was God being mean? What was this? What was this? It was a test. Thank you very much. It was a test. So here it is. Adam and Eve were placed, as my theology professor put it like this. He said, he placed them in a state of untested holiness in the Garden of Eden. I think that's a good way to describe it. They weren't tested yet. So they were holy, but it was an untested holiness. And again, He did not make us animals that have no ability to choose right and wrong. He made us moral beings in his image, and then he tested us. Then he tested us. Here it is. The two trees mentioned here are real trees, which existed in the garden. The tree of life had qualities which would preserve life when eaten, for in God's original creation, there was no death. Okay. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not evil in itself, but involving a testing point for Adam to exercise his will, to choose between good and evil. Did God make robots? He could have programmed us to never do anything other than say, yes, God, praise you, God, right? I mean, he could have made robots, but he didn't. He didn't. All right. Did I skip that? No, we got it right. God's ban on only one tree was certainly a test of Adam's willingness to submit to God's authority. God has authority to command man by virtue of his position as sovereign creator. Now listen, we're going to talk next lesson a whole lot more about all that happened in the garden and the fall. So I'm not going to go into any great detail, and neither should you at this point. You're just, again, you're introducing this. Next week, we'll get into it much deeper. His perfect righteous character, whereby he can be trusted, and his infinite knowledge of what was Adam's ultimate best. Okay, all that's true. Then the next phrase is, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely, what? Die. Again, you're introducing a new concept now. New concept. Kids ask their parents all the time, you know, where's grandpa, where's grandma, where's my doggy or my kitty? You know, and again, you're introducing this and you're showing people for the first time maybe why death is in this world. When God revealed his will to Adam, he communicated what was right and what was wrong. Thus, Adam's choice was a moral one. That one's way off. This is not, I don't know what happened when we moved it to this computer, but it's not like that, not when I checked it. So, Adam's choice was a moral one. He would either obey God's command or he would assert his own will and rebel. This is crucial. Again, we are not robots. We're not automatons. We're not computers. We're not a program. the consequences of Adam's choice was a matter of life and death. Obedient behavior, which springs from trust in God, results in blessing, good, and life. Conversely, rebellious behavior, the offshoot of an independent heart, brings evil, judgment, and death. The biblical term for violating God's revealed will is what? Sin. And sin always produces? Romans 3:23? For the wages of sin, what's a wage? Something that you what? Earn. For the wages, in other words, what you've earned is death. Wow, how many of you guys stand in that line? All of us. Many times over? Many times over. We've all deserved it. Now let's keep going on. We're good on time, you guys. We're good. Okay, 2:18, we're almost done. 2:18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper." Praise the Lord. Suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to all the birds of the sky and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept when he took one of his, then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib, which he had taken out of from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. One of my daughters gets married this weekend, and I get to use that verse. So here it is, Adam's companion. It says, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Aren't you glad that we're not alone? Sincerely. I mean, as much difficulty as marriage sometimes is, it's hard work, right? I would say that. It's hard work. But it's a blessed thing. It's a blessed thing. So God says it's not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Adam found no suitable partner among the animals bearing God's what? Image. Exactly right. Hey, nobody there for me, Lord. Sorry. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from man. 22, verse 22. God was intimately involved with Adam. He saw Adam was what? Incomplete, without a partner. He determined to meet his need miraculously, forming a woman from Adam's own flesh. Then he delivered his finished work. The woman was made from Adam and for Adam to complete and complement him. Amen. Unlike Adam, she had a helping role. This was not a position of subservience or inferiority. Rather, Adam and Eve were, here it is, interdependent. Just go read 1 Corinthians 11:8 and 9. It says, hey, the man, you know, none of us men came about without a woman, right? And then he goes back, hey, the woman came from man. So that's his argument. That's Paul's argument. So none of us should think that we're better than the other. Amen? Amen. So you can go to Galatians 2 and talks about that. And hey, there's neither free nor slave, a male nor female, right? And he's talking about salvation there, not roles. The roles are distinct and unique among men and women. I don't care what our society says. But at the same time, we are absolutely, in God's eyes, completely equal. We are just, men and women are completely as valuable in God's eyes. And praise God for all that. God ordained the permanent and monogamous pattern for marriage. Here it is. I need to put it like this. I almost need to change this. One naturally born man and one naturally born woman become one flesh. Does that make sense? Because what do they say nowadays? Well, you can identify whatever you want to. 120 genders, folks. Sorry. How about two? Man and woman, that's how God made us. All right, you guys. Again, we are at the questions time right now. You are setting the stage up. We're getting into this. We're going to be, again, looking at some more themes next time, but really next week, I would say, is one of the most crucial lessons. You really, really want to be here for that one. It's the fall, and it sets up everything else. Then we're going to start looking at the solution that God brings and all the pictures throughout all the whole Old Testament, all right? And then finally, we'll culminate with God's ultimate solution with a name and a face in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Again, feel free to recap your lessons with these questions if you guys want to. Maybe if you ran out of time, you can just ask them, hey, do you guys have any questions? Or any of these, do any of these express your heart? What's going on in here? So just, again, and if we look through all these questions, we should pretty much have answered every single one of these in our lesson that we just went through. How do angels differ from God? How do they differ from man? Where did the devil and the demons come from if God originally created all the angels good? We know the answer to that now, right? And so do they. Number three, why did God create hell? Okay, we know that. How long did God take to create the world? Six literal 24-hour days. Which of God's characteristics have you seen displayed in this lesson? Lots. How did God show that he rules over mankind? Sovereignly. How was God's love displayed towards man? He made him, right? And he warned him. He gave him everything that was good. He communicated with him. What else? He provided for him, right? He was alone. He provided a woman for him. He provided him food. He said, all the green, everything green, basically, you can eat. Not me. Not ketchup. What testing point did God provide for Adam to exercise his will? One test, guys. One command, one test, right? What was the consequences for their disobedience to God's revealed will? What was it? Death. Death means what, you guys? We'll get into that next time. Death means separation. That's what it means. When a person dies, what separates? Their soul and spirit from their body, right? No longer there. Number 10, what is God's ordained pattern for the relationship between man and woman? Okay, I want to introduce some resources just real quick. So the first one is this, God, Satan, and Angels. If you guys want a good just summary book on God, Satan, and Angels, it's from John MacArthur. Bunch of scripture in here, so this would be a good one. I was trying to think of other ones. I was talking to Tim earlier today. I think some of the systematic theologies, probably like Wayne Grudem, are also key. You have some key sections there on angels, okay? And I would go to there too. You don't necessarily need to buy another book. Now, probably the best book that I ever read on demons is this next one. And this is from Alex Konya. And I had to read this one in seminary. Excellent book. Very, very well-researched. I would say this is your one-stop demonology book. All right? So if you want to talk about demons there you go. So with creation, you guys, there's such a, no pun intended, flood. Okay, pun intended. of information out there. I don't even know where to start. I really don't. You can ask people if they have an issue with creation evolution like I did. How many of you guys had issues like that before you came to know the Lord? Am I the only one? Okay, some of you guys. So I see some. Listen, this is a big issue for me. This is a year and a half of like fighting with these Christian people who believe this stuff. You know what I'm saying? And I also said I believed in God at the same time. I just believed God used evolution. That's what I thought. That was my solution. So, since that time, I've been taught better than that. There is a whole bunch of information. Probably Answers in Genesis is probably one of the best places I would go to on that. But probably one of the earliest books, the Cadillac, the main one that kind of started all, was probably this one, The Genesis Flood, by John Whitcomb and Henry Morris. You guys heard this one? This is like, it's like the book. Now listen, probably for everyone else, you guys, are these next four books. So the Answers books. How many of you guys have these books? Okay, this is like, where did Cain get his wife? You know, that's like such an obvious answered question. But for most people, they have no idea. Nobody's telling him. So honestly, in these next books, so there's an Answers 1, 2, 3, and 4. You know, blue one, next one is yellow, 3, and then the green one is 4. There's every conceivable question out there about creation and the uranium lead method, help me out, some of the dating methods that are out there, radio halos, I mean, all these different things. What about starlight and time? You know what I'm saying? All that stars out there that are billions of years away, you know, how else did they make that? And, you know, all these different things that I think probably the best place for that is probably in these. And these are like article after article in each one of these books. And so I'd highly recommend this, and that you'd somewhat be familiar with those when you do teach this course, so that you can help out people, or at least point them in the right direction. That makes sense? So that's kind of where I'd start.